Our Heavenly Father, you are so much greater and so much more merciful than we give you credit for. We recognise in our hearts, twisted as they are by sin, we underestimate you and we don't want to do that. And therefore, as we come to a new year, we pray that you might help us to leave this year with your words and the words about your character ringing in our ears. And we pray that'll be the end result of this morning. Comfort those, Father, who need comfort. Stir up those who need stirring up. We pray you'd give courage to all of us who need that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on this last day of the year, I figure we're a little bit like Frodo and Sam in that scene from The Fellowship of the Ring. Now, do you know the scene I'm talking about? It's the scene where Boromir has tried to take the ring off little Frodo. And Frodo has escaped. He's left the rest of the Fellowship. If you haven't seen it, don't worry. My telling you this story is just as good. Save you 3 hours of watching the movie. He escapes and intrepid Sam follows him. They climb to the top of a high mountain and they look over the edge, as it were, at the road, the long and kind of dangerous road ahead of them. And it's a little bit like that when you come to, at least I suspect it should be like that, when you come to the end of a year, which is what we're doing, of course, today. Because simple, basic Joe averages like us have guided our families through the jungle that was kind of 2017. And if it wasn't a difficult time for you, recognise it's been a difficult time for many. And now you stand on the edge of 2018 and you peer over the edge with all the struggles and challenges that that year may present. But the way you face those challenges, the way you face what happens in 2018 will be massively determined by how you understand who you really are, how you understand who you really are. And I say that particularly as a Christian, how you understand who you are, but as a human being. How do you understand what a human being actually is? It's hard to overestimate the importance of that question, which is why it is our summer series question for this year. It's why we wanted to engage people with thinking about that, because almost nothing in life is as important as that. Well, almost nothing. And the answers you give to that question, what is a human being? Who actually are we? Will massively determine your priorities in the year to come. Are we just biological accidents? Is that what you think? Are we just, you know, we're just naked apes? All we do is simply pass on our DNA to the next generation. We live and we die these brief 70 or 80 years and that's it. That's what we are as a human being. Is that your view? You will have a view, even if you've not thought about it before. Or are we what that famous French mathematician Blaise Pascal once called the glory and the garbage of the universe? Something extraordinarily wonderful about human beings and something terrible about them as well. Are we meant for some purpose or for nothing at all? Are we meant for a glorious future or just these few moments in time, in which case it doesn't really matter what you do with them? Just do with them whatever you want. Are we souls or bodies or both of those things? What do you think? You do think something, I take it. And if so, why does any of that matter? Now, the Bible has an answer, of course, that's radically different, one that makes sense of our intuitions and hopes. It makes sense of the observations of life that we make. It's consistent from beginning to end. It's one that demands to be understood. And if we're to lead our families and ourselves in the year to come, we need to understand it, God's view of what we are. Come and see it. It's in the words of Psalm 103. And again, remember, if you don't have a Bible there, look on with someone who's next to you or put your hand up and go, we'll get one to you. This is a psalm of David, a great man with great faults, like all men and like all women. We don't know at what part of his life he wrote this. The words he's written show great self-awareness and tremendous awareness of God, which is uncommon for very young people, but possible. We don't know what stage of life he wrote it. Mind you, this psalm in the very first instance isn't about us. It's actually not about humanity, not in the very first instance. It's about God. But the only ultimate way in which you learn the truth about you and what sort of person you really are is to ask the opinion of one who's uniquely qualified to tell you. And nobody in all the universe comes with the qualifications of your Creator God. He can tell you what you're meant for. He can tell you what you're meant to be. That's enormously, enormously comforting. So let me walk you through this psalm and consider what it says firstly about God, which is the burden of its writing, and what secondly it says about us. Now, pick it up in verses 1 to 5 there, because you get an overview. You get an overview there of the blessings of God. Verse 1, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then David outlines some of those benefits. Verse 3, he forgives all your sins. He heals you when you're sick. That is, he does it through your body's natural capacities. He may do it through the wisdom of the doctor that you go to. So go to a doctor who's wise. Verse 4, he gets you out of the pit when you've got yourself into trouble. Did that happen to you this year? That you got yourself into trouble? Speaking to a guy yesterday who got himself into tremendous trouble. He's at the lowest ebb I think he's ever been in his life. He gets you out of the pit if you listen to him. Verse 5, he satisfies you with good things, with blessings from his hand. Now there's the first part of the psalm, which is as simple as that. The blessings of God for his people. There's the first part. Now come to the end of the psalm. Because at the end of the psalm, we're told about God's eternal rule. Pick it up in verse 19. And again, I'll walk you through it very quickly. Verse 19, he's established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over everything. Did you think it was Malcolm Turnbull who ruled over everything, or Donald Trump? Isn't it a relief to you that it's not Donald or Malcolm? Tremendous relief to me. No, it's God who rules over everything, despite what the people around us see. So verse 20, David calls the angels to praise him. And in verse 21, he calls all the heavenly beings to do that. Verse 22, he calls on all creation everywhere. And lastly, he calls upon his whole soul to do the same. Now, let me bring you back to the question. Have you learned anything about yourself yet? Have you learned anything about yourself yet? Well, you have. You've learned something about all of humanity. You may not have realised it, but that's what you've done. Because what you've found out is that the Bible's assumptions about you, about us as human beings, is we're not self-existent beings. We're not self-sufficient beings. We're not designed to live as orphans in the midst of a lonely universe. Not meant to simply stand on our own apart from a creator God. Rather, we're the possession of that good God, who, although he's infinite above all, cares for his rebellious children. He blesses and blesses and blesses without hesitation. As we live our struggling lives in the midst of a broken world, that's what you can expect from him if you're alert to the fact. You know, I don't know if you've read, there was a period of time in my life a little while ago where I stopped reading kind of Robert Ludlum books and Vince Flynn books and all those kind of, all those kind of fiction books that you can buy, Jack Reacher books. Well, actually, I do read Jack Reacher books. And I started reading all those old classic books, Ever read Frankenstein, that book by Mary Shelley? Very old book now. Mary Shelley's story of Frankenstein is a twist, a deliberate twist on the Bible's message. Not that she was being perverse, but she wrote a book that tells a story of a creator who shapes a being, and then he does what no creator ever does. He abandons the being that he's made, and he doesn't want anything to do with it. He runs from it, and the monster actually seeks him out. And of course, the Bible story is exactly the opposite. It tells a story of a creator who kindly and patiently pursues us in the face, perhaps, of our persistent statements, "Stay away from me. Stay away. When I need you, I'll call for you, but until then, I won't. So stay away." Now, actually, perhaps that is you this morning, and you've not realised that before. It's a serious position to be in. God very patiently pursues you. He refuses to let you go because he's so tremendously kind. There's great encouragement here for any child of God on the verge of a new year. Great encouragement for you. You're not alone in this world. You're not alone amidst the struggles of 2018, whatever it brings. No matter what the future has in store for you, you're not alone. Now, there's the two ends of the psalm, the beginning of the psalm and the end of it. But actually, the bit I want to draw your attention to today is the middle bit. I want to draw your attention to three truths you find about God in those middle verses from 6 to 18. It's about God and his relationship with us. And here's the first one. He is the God whose mercy humbles us. Verse 10. Pick it up there. And do follow it in your Bible, won't you? Because I don't want this washing over you. I don't want it washing over you. It's a dangerous position to be in as a Christian, year after year, to allow the scriptures to wash over you and they make no impact on you. You don't take them in and you end up in 2018 just what you were in 2017. I don't want that for you. Verse 10, Psalm 103, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Hear what's being said about God there? Now, how do we treat those who sin against us? Cast your mind back to the last disagreement that you've had, or perhaps the one that you're hanging on to. Is it easy to recall? For some of you, it will be. Often, we replay their faults in our mind over and over and over again so that we feel justified in our treatment of them. Or we nurture the memory of their failures toward us, and we never let them forget. Never let them forget how they failed us. Till actually they've paid the very last cent, we secretly take every opportunity to make them feel how wrong they've been. Does that ring any bells for you? I find those words hard to write because I've done that, you know. And I wouldn't be surprised if you've done that. God, by great contrast in verse 10, never treats us as our sins deserve. Did you notice it? In fact, he offers kindness for insult. Kindness for insult. What a challenge. He does it even for men like, let me mention some names for you. Hands up if you know him. Richard Dawkins, know that name? Sam Harris, know that name? Some of you, Daniel Dennett, know that name? Christopher Hitchens, some of you will know that name. These are atheistic writers who spent their day seeking to tear him down. Tear down the idea of the Christian God in books like The God Delusion or God is Great, or God is Not Great, where they ask this kind of mocking question: if God's real, why doesn't he just strike me down right now? The answer came in verse 10. Did you notice it? It's because he's too kind to treat us as our sins deserve. There's the answer to those men. Intelligent men, but not wise men. Someone has said long ago, he has a long fuse, a short memory, a thick skin, a great heart. God has a long fuse. He is slow to anger. He's got a short memory. He forgets your sins when you come to him in confession. He's got a thick skin. He puts up with a great deal from us. And of course, from an unbelieving world, he has a very great heart. I want you to see a bit more of that this morning. All that'll be important as we navigate the waters of 2018, when circumstances will make you doubt, some of you. Where we will make foolish choices, some of us. And in the midst of our foolish choices, we'll then be tempted to blame God for the predicament we've got ourselves in, when actually it was our own foolish choice in the first place. Do note, of course, some of you will make decisions about your own Christian lives that will impact your children. In 10 years' time, you'll reap the consequences of that. Don't blame God. Don't blame him. We will do those things. We will need his mercy. And it's yours for the asking. There's the first truth about God. Notice the second one about him as you head into next year. He understands your weakness. Verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. I love those words. Memorized those some 20 years ago. Because few things in life are so beautiful as compassion. Do you know? When you experience compassion, It melts your heart. It makes you want to be like that. And therefore, I want to remind you, remember that episode that was read for us by Cassandra this morning, that episode in Mark's Gospel, the leper who comes to Jesus. Now, I love that episode, and I memorized something of that years ago, because the leper had, for all his lifelong experience, been shunned by people. Whenever he would come into town, he would need to live away from family and friends. He would shrink from human touch, and who knows how long it had been since he'd ever felt that. Fear had driven him away, and his fear would be of walking into town where he would have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," only to watch all the people and the children scatter. And no doubt the children mock him for who knows how many years this would have gone on. And he comes to Jesus and says, remarkable that he should even come to Jesus, that he should have the courage to do that. He comes to him and says, if you want to, you can make me clean. And Jesus' answer comes in verse 41 there, where he says, I do want to be clean. And he touches him. Why? He had done so many miracles without ever having to touch anyone. But he touched that man, and of course you know why. It was tremendous wisdom that made him do it. It was the wisdom of compassion that made him do it. That's what you get from our God. And you may not know him this morning, but I want you to know that's what you get from our God. We can cover up and pretend and say we're okay. And all our media commentators and celebrities and politicians will all agree. They'll say you're wonderful and you're good and there's nothing wrong with you. And, you know, you'll be fine on your own and just buck up and tie up your shoelaces. But we sense day by day our weakness, don't we? Gee, this fellow I spoke to yesterday who's just an ordinary punter like you, he sensed it. We sense it. We sense our failure to give God his rightful place. We sense our lack of gratitude. We sense our internal lack of integrity. We're not what we're meant to be. Gee, you can know that of me. I can know it by faith about you. Our tendency to fall at the same old hurdles again and again. Repeat the same old sins again and again. Have to confess them again and again. It's not uncommon for Christian men and women to be so disgusted with themselves, so abhorrent of themselves, and imagine that God feels the same. So that in our shame, we drive ourselves away from him like Adam and Eve did in the garden as they hid from him. The scriptures tell you it's not so. He doesn't think that way about you. Remember the logic of verses 13 and 14. Come to it again. The Lord has compassion on those who fear him because, that's what's behind that word for there, because he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are dust. He knows, friends, what you're like. That's not something to be frightened of. That's something to be comforted by. You know, John Newton, the man who wrote the song, that last one we sang there this morning before we finished by singing again later on today, he was born like so many families are born today. He was born into a family with a devout mother who died, unfortunately, when he was 6 years of age, and a father who didn't care about the things of God, didn't care about his son, didn't think any more deeply about life than most men do, in fact. So that when Newton went to sea at 18 years of age, he said of himself, I was capable of anything. I had not the least fear of God before my eyes, nor, so far as I remember, the least sensibility of conscience. My love to Mary, which was his girlfriend at the time, that he'd known since she was 13, who he later married, was now the only restraint I had left in my life. He was a man who actually thought of himself, in retrospect, as a complete and utter wretch. That's why you see those words in the lines of Amazing Grace. He awoke one night amidst a violent storm and for the first time in years was in fear of both his life and his soul. And he said of himself at that time, I began to pray, but I could not utter the prayer of faith. I could not draw near to a God to whom I felt reconciled, whom I could call a father. The comfortless principles of infidelity were deeply riveted in my soul. The great question for me now was how I could even obtain any faith to believe. But as evil as he knew himself to be, and he was, and you are, God had compassion on him. Wonderful compassion. And Newton found mercy to believe because God knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust, knows that from which he's made us, knows what we are through and through. Now, in the midst of your failures this year, and there will be failures in the year to come, bet on it. There'll be failures in the year to come. If you're in any way normal, and strike, you look pretty normal to me, you know. Remember the God who knows you at your worst. Knows you at your worst. And don't hide from him. Run to him. Come to him. And I say to you this morning, if you've not done this yet, come to him now, even at this point in your life when you are perhaps elderly. You know, the very great problem for the elderly is they say, I've lived this life for so long, I'd be a hypocrite to change and throw myself on the mercy of God now. Do you know what that is? They're the words of a very great fool. Don't do it. Don't do it. All of which makes even greater the final truth here about God. He takes people like us, made of dust, and he exalts them to eternity by binding himself to us. Verse 15. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone. Its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant, that is, and remember to obey his precepts. See what's being said about God there? And what's being said about us? We are so fragile, friends. We're so fragile. You know it, don't you? You feel it in your body as you age. Think of the celebrities who died this year. Anyone remember who Adam West was? Oh, but Alex Bain is nodding over there, and he's like 20... How old, Alex? I'm not even going to guess, but... Adam West was Batman in that very first series of Batman. Like, I'm surprised anyone remembers that. Well, he died this year, died of leukemia. The singer Glen Campbell died of Alzheimer's disease. The comedian Jerry Lewis. I remember watching Jerry Lewis and thinking how funny he was when I was a little kid. Now I thought, when I grew up a bit, I thought, he's not funny, he's just really stupid. Well, he died of cardiovascular disease. The musician Tom Petty died of a heart attack. You know what I find stunning about all those things? You think that celebrities might die of something special. You might think they die of some exotic disease that other mortals like us don't have. No, they die in the same old way. Same old way, because all flesh is like grass. You walk along the rocks at half tide, rocks there, or you stand on the beach at Etalong and look out toward Lion Island, and you'll see natural features that haven't changed out there for 100, 500, 1,000 years. They're just the same. And people have walked where you've walked and stood where you've stood and seen what you've seen, and they've come and they've gone and they've come and they've gone. 50, 60, 100 lifetimes of people have passed away. The greatest athletes you know at the top of their game today will be worn out and broken tomorrow. All the rock stars and all the supermodels and all the billionaires and the heads of state, all of them. Same path. Because all flesh is like grass and like the flowers of the field. The wind blows over it. It's all it takes and it's gone. We are tiny creatures. Tiny creatures in a vast universe. And you know, that Hubble telescope thing sends back pictures from some galaxy that's so far away it took light 13 billion years to get from there to here. That's how big it is. And do you feel how small, therefore, you are in the midst of that tremendous immensity of outer space? And you're tempted, therefore, to think that perhaps what people like Richard Dawkins say is true. Why should we think human beings have any great significance at all? It's the but at the start of verse 17 that changes that. But, he says, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Now, some of you today don't fear him. You don't fear him. You've not come to that point in your life, but I want to urge you, you ought. The Lord is patient, he's gracious to those. The great difference is that the one who alone is immortal in the universe cares about creatures like us. He binds himself to us to take us from a life corruptible to an eternity with himself. In fact, Psalm 8 asks the right question about us. I won't invite you to chase it up. You'll perhaps remember it without even realizing it. When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what's man that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? And the extraordinary answer is that the psalmist gives is that we're the treasured possession of a loving God who towers above us, cares about even you, even me. Despite our rebellion and sin, despite our moral perversity, despite our apparent insignificance, he invests us with great glory. He raises up out of the dust heap, and in the sacrificial death of his own precious son, he binds himself to us. In the moment you come to him by faith, so that we who are mortal and simply bound again for dust if it were not for him, subject to corruption like every living creature in the universe is subject to corruption, that we might instead share eternity with him. Is that not incredible? And does it not change what you see as you peer over the edge of 2017 into 2018 and 19 and 20 and the years to come, into the distance of those years to come? If it doesn't change the way you think, then you're not thinking. In fact, perhaps you've never thought. You don't know what reality actually is. You have no concept of who you are. It's the living God, your Creator, who gives you that. And it changes everything. Now, what do you do with all this? I've got four quick things. Then I'm finished. And we're going to celebrate these things by singing together. Remember that as we sing in a moment. Firstly, be humbled before him. Firstly, be humbled before this one who is your God. Have you treated him in 2017 like he really is your God? By which I mean this. Have you treated him during 2017 like he is the thing? The thing is the wrong word, isn't it? He is the one who's at the center of your existence and life. Have you treated him like that? That is to say, have you treated him in the way that you said you would treat him when you first came to him for mercy and you said, I want you to rule my life. Will you please do that? So, have you been doing that in 2017 and 16 and 15 and all the years that have passed since those days? Or have you in reality had other things that are your true God? Remember, in the year that's passing, he didn't treat you as your sins deserve. He didn't. He refused to. He was patient with you. So humble yourself before him, and in your heart right now, thank him for his mercy to you. I'm going to pray on our behalf. I'm going to come back to three other quick things. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we haven't treated you as you've deserved in this year that's passed. And we know we do that constantly. We're broken, wretched people. Father, help us to humble ourselves before you so we resolve again in our feeble ways to treat you as you deserve in the year to come, knowing we'll fail at many points. Strengthen us, Father, to do you honour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's the first one. Here's the second one. Make it your goal in 2018 to repent of any faithlessness that characterised your life in the year that's just passing, that's almost gone. Resolve to grow in your knowledge of Him, and resolve to help your family do the same thing. You know, it's wise in life to look not a year into the future. All sorts of people look a year into the future. No, it's wise in life to look 5 years, 10 years, 20 years into the future, and do that with yourself and do it with your family and ask the question, where do I want them to be in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years' time? Where do I want to be and where do I want them to be? That's my question to this man yesterday, actually. Because if he wants the future to be different, he needed to start yesterday thinking differently. I'm not sure he did. Praying that he will. But it's the same thing for you. If you want your family to be in Christ, you want them to be raising a family who know Christ in 10, 20, 30 years' time, then ask yourself the question, what am I doing now that will help them achieve that end then? Because guess what? If you're not doing it, then don't think the future is going to be any different. The future you want is most unlikely. Therefore, make it your goal in 2018 to grow in your knowledge of God and to help your family do the same thing. See how important it is? I'm laying it at your door. I'm laying it at your door even if you're grandparents. Because someday the seeds of that are going to come home to roost. Remember, I said it today. Here's the third thing. Trust the God who knows your many weaknesses and forgives your many sins, and practice giving thanks to Him. Practice giving thanks to Him. The discipline of gratitude is good for your soul. It causes you to reflect on the many blessings God gives you in spite of what you've done with Him, in spite of whatever you've done in the year that's passed. Resolve to trust Him and remember to give gratitude to Him. Here's the last thing. Never forget we're made of dust. We're made of dust, friends. We're meant for eternity, and yet we're made of dust. Incredible. Scripture set those two things side by side, isn't it? So here's the take-home for that. Make your choices in 2018, choices that aren't simply bound up with this world that's passing away and will pass away. Don't make your choices in 2018 with simply this world in mind. You're not meant for simply this world. Make your choices in 2018 with eternity in mind. You're meant for that. And I'm going to pray for us to that end. Why don't you join me? Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your incredible mercy to us always, but particularly in the year that's passed. We want to pray for the year to come. Father, help us to be people who live before you as what we are. We're simple human beings. We're very broken. We know that to be true. We thank you for your mercy. Help us to live in the light of that in 2018 and the many years to follow. We trust. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.